And we are recording. So, welcome everyone. Hello, good morning. Glad you could all join us for the message today. So we are continuing our sermon series, the best sermon ever, as we go through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes and taking a break after that, and then restarting again. But this time we are talking about the meek, all right? To kind of get us into this conversation, how many people here like Burger King? Burger King? All right. Anybody know the Burger King logo? Yeah, Burger King. Okay, by show of hands, how many of you know what Burger King is? All right, that's more important, all right? So, you know, Burger King, fast food restaurant, one of my favorites before I was married. But the nice thing about Burger King, besides the fact that they're the only ones that ever do onion rings, right? Because I don't know why more places don't do onion rings, but they have a very, very catchy slogan. Does anybody know what that is?
Have it your way.
All right, yeah. It was, have it your way, right? That was how it was in the 70s and 80s and 90s, but then lately they rebranded to include You Rule, right? So it's BK, have it your way, You Rule, right? Right, and it's a catchy tune. You know, it's a catchy tune, and I actually never really thought about why was that the slogan? Well, apparently it's because you could customize your burgers with whether or not you want onions and tomatoes and things like that. And I was like, wow, you really rule when it comes to your burger. But this made me think bigger, right? Bigger in the sense that even though it's just a catchy slogan for a burger restaurant, but the concept there extends in other areas of life. This idea of you rule, you know, you get to decide what you want in life more than just a burger. And why do I say that? Well, it's because we see this concept in, oh wait, something's missing here. So when it comes to the way of the world, there's this idea, this uplifting of the concept of you rule, doing things my way, with phrases such as my way or the highway. How many of us have ever heard of that? My way or the highway? Or for those who don't know who this is Frank Sinatra, and he sang a song called My Way, right? I'd probably butcher it, but basically there's a lyric that goes, and I did it my way. So, you know, I know it doesn't sound great now, but if you are 90 or 100 years old, you love that song, right? Because, you know, I work in a community where the senior citizens there love that song. They love him too. Yeah. And I've come to grow fond of hearing music as well, but this idea of I did it my way or the highway, something that didn't show up here, was a figure of a guy, and it says main character energy. Yeah, main character syndrome. I know, that's the point. The adults don't get it, but you guys did clearly, right? But main character energy is kind of like the Gen Z version of this, right? So whether it be being 100 years old or whether being between 10 and 20, right? Yeah. Either way, regardless of what age you are, there's this underlying desire to have things your way, for you to be in control, for you to make decisions for your own life, and that is the way of the world. That's how the world decides how you get ahead in life. It's how you get the things that you want. But the thing is that the way of the world does not necessarily coincide with what Jesus wants for you in his kingdom. If you've been paying attention to the Beatitudes these last several weeks, you will notice that the things that Jesus says about being poor in spirit being blessed, being those who mourn being blessed, and now being those who are meek, his values of his kingdom tend to be upside down compared to what the world would tell you to go for. And that leads us to our scripture passage for today, where it is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's principle number three when it comes to the blessings are afforded to the people who are part of the kingdom of God, meaning that if you are a believer in Christ, if you are part of God's kingdom, if you are a disciple, this is what applies to you. That for those who are meek, they are blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. All right? And from this particular passage, I want to highlight three questions. All right, three questions. The first question is, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean? Second, how is being meek relevant to the kingdom of God? And third is, what is the blessing for the meek? So three questions. What does it mean to be meek? How is being meek relevant to the kingdom of God? And what is the blessing for the meek? All right, so I'm going to pray first, and then we'll get to the first question. So just join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time where we could just dive into your word to understand what it means to be a part of your kingdom, to understand what it means to truly believe and how that changes life. And may you guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit to just take in that word, let it transform our hearts and change our lives moving forward. So we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we go. First question, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean? So the world has its own perception of what it means to be meek. For example, when they hear meek, maybe the first word that they think of is weak, right? No, not necessarily because it rhymes, but I feel like that's a little bit of a factor. But sometimes people are not quite sure what meek really means, at least biblically speaking, because it's not often used in the worldly setting. When people hear meek and they think weak, they think, okay, maybe someone who's meek is a doormat, right? Someone who's a pushover that lets someone walk all over them. Or someone who has no sense of self-confidence. Someone who can't even look at themselves in the mirror because they're like, oh, I'm just not good enough. I have so many flaws, and as a result, you know, I'm very shameful about who I am. So a meek person is not only a doormat, but maybe they're a doormat because they lack self-confidence. They don't know how to assert themselves in life, which is why they might get pushed over or turned away or rejected. All examples in the pictures here. And when it comes to what the world thinks about meekness, that's not something that they like. Because ultimately, if you're thought of as meek in the workplace, then you're more likely to be looked passed through, right? You might be overlooked for a promotion, or maybe someone passes push through you for a promotion. Or if you're meek, then you're less likely to really get that sale when the sign says that something's on sale and you take it to the cash register and they're like, nope, this full price. And then you say, but that's what the sign says. Maybe a meek person doesn't do that. Maybe a meek person doesn't get the sale at the end, right? I would know because that would be me. So meek person is the type of person that does not always get what they want, as the world would think about it. So as a result, it is not a trait that the world highly values. Pushover, a coward, a doormat. But the thing is that what meekness really means? And why do I say that? Well, because Jesus himself called himself meek. If you're wondering what translation this is, it's from the King James Version. I had to dig a little bit deep for where I could find that. It says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." If you read the New International Version, the word there would be gentle, right? I am gentle and humble in heart. The point is that Jesus himself called him meek. Now, by show of hands, how many of you would say Jesus was a pushover? Good. I'm glad to see no hand. Alright, one hand. Alright. How many of you would think of Jesus as weak? Show of hands. I guess some of you know the trend that I'm going for right now. Jesus, if you look at the Bibles, you could tell that he's not weak. And, you know, when it comes to being a pushover, there are times when he chooses to be silent, like when he's in front of Pontius Pilate, being put on trial. Well, not completely silent, but, you know, he's not a man for many words there, even though he's found in other settings teaching. But sometimes he might just keep to himself and be quiet, there are other times where he could make his presence very well known, whether it be in the synagogue or overturning tables in the temple, right? And when talk about weakness, while some people might think people who are meek have no strength, have no power, we know that Jesus can calm the storms. We know that Jesus can heal people when they're sick. We know that Jesus can cast out demons. So Jesus is the exact opposite of not having power. He's the exact opposite of not having authority. So if that's the case, that means the way that the Bible sees meekness is different than the world. Is different than the way that the world sees meekness. So then we need to understand what meekness really means from God's point of view, because God's saying that if you're part of his kingdom, then the people of God are meek, and your meekness is how you receive the blessing, right? So what does the Bible say about being meek? Well, in this passage where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," Jesus actually quoting scripture. Believe it or not. You know, as you read the whole Bible, anybody here ever read the whole Bible? At least once. Okay. Some people were quick to turn on their hands. But the Bible's very long. The Bible's very big. And sometimes when you read it through, sometimes it feels like it's so random that it's not connected at all. But if you read it carefully, you'll come to realize it's more connected than you realize. And why do I say that? Because today's passage, this verse, can also be found in the Old Testament. Here in Psalm 37, right? Psalm 37, in the red, I have the quote that Jesus had in his Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." All right, now don't be fooled by the land here, because the word that's translated as the land in the English here is actually the same Greek word that appears in the New Testament. Now some of you might be wondering, well, Matt, the Hebrew Bible is written in Hebrew. How could it be in Greek? Well, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament way before there's an English translation, all right? But all you need to know is that this verse here matches the verse we have today, all right? So this gives us a signal. This is an Easter egg for taking consideration how this applies to meekness, all right? And I highlighted some key phrases here that helps us understand what does a meek person do in life, all right? What does a meek person do in life? Some things I want to highlight are: a meek person trusts in the Lord. A meek person commits their way to the Lord and trusts in him. Well, it repeats it twice. A meek person delights in the Lord. A meek person refrains from anger, and they do not fret. They do not worry about the things of the world. So bottom line is that when it comes to being meek, you're a person who fully surrenders under the authority of God. And when you are under the authority of God, that affords you the freedom to just not have to worry about certain things in life, because God has it taken care of. When you're under the authority of God, that puts you in the position to trust in him. Now, some of you, that might be hard, because maybe you're like, you're not familiar with God enough to be like, "I don't know if I could trust you, God." But that's where faith comes in. But if you're not there yet, I can understand why it might be hard for you to trust in God. But a person who does have faith will trust in him, will commit all their ways to Him, will refrain from anger when certain things happen because they know that God will handle it. These are just some of the qualities when it comes to being meek. At least the way that Bible sees it. Not the way that the world sees it, but the way that the Bible sees it. The world wants you to be the opposite of the meek so you can strive to get whatever you want in life. Right? That's what the world wants. But the Bible wants you to meek so you can get what God wants for your life. Right? Because when you're meek, you're following Him, you're trusting Him, you're giving your life to Him, and you're giving Him the opportunity to give you what He wants. So why does that matter for the kingdom of God? Why is it relevant? Which leads us to the second question. Oh, I have this. And that's because, just like how I showed last week, the first two Beatitudes are connected, this third Beatitude is connected with the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for you to get into the kingdom of heaven unless you realize your need for it. It's hard for you to come to God in faith if you don't understand how sinful you are. But the thing is that, and actually I'll use this as a visual aid, even if you recognize you're sinful, even if you recognize that you fall short of the glory of God, it doesn't matter if you don't have a change of heart that goes with it. How many of you would say, by show of hands, that there's a difference between thoughts and feelings? Thoughts and feelings? Yes. As studies have shown nowadays, and if you don't want to trust studies, if you just ask people, they'll tell you, thoughts are different from feelings. So it's one thing to know that you're sinful, but it's another thing to feel your sinfulness. Meaning that it's one thing to be poor in spirit, recognizing that you need God, recognizing that you're sinful. But it's another thing to feel the heaviness and the weight and the sadness of your sins and turning to God for help. So, once again, there's a difference between confessing your sins, but then still on sinning. And there's another difference between confessing your sins and turning your life around to come to God. So blessed the poor in spirit. They understand their sins. And those who mourn their sins, they will come to God in repentance. But as I mentioned, once you turn away from your sins and turn towards God, do you think that's all God would want for you? No. He'd want you to live a life that's full with Him, which means that there's this path that's needed to follow Him. And that's where being meek comes in. Blessed are meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's humble submission that's involved when it comes to a life that is blessed with God. Putting yourself under God's authority, trusting in Him, putting your worries upon Him. You can't do that unless you've submitted to His authority. All right? And some of you might be wondering, well, what does that entail? How do I submit myself to God's authority? Well, you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. For those who can't see the picture, it's Jesus holding His cross, and behind Him is someone else following Him holding His cross. All right? That if you want to truly submit to God, if you truly want to be meek, putting everything in God's hands, then just as Jesus held His cross, you would hold your own cross too. And it's not an easy process. It really isn't. Because when you, I guess from the way that the world might see it, when you go from this being this independent and free and in charge of my life type of person to being a humble follower of Jesus, it's essentially like becoming a wild, going from a wild stallion to yoked oxen. A wild stallion to yoked oxen. And some of you are thinking, where is he coming up with this? Where is he coming up with this? Well, in preparation for this message, I had to look into horses. Alright? I had to look into horses. Some of you might be thinking, well, horses are very easy to, you know, dealing with horses is a very easy thing. Well, if you ever rode a horse, chances are there's a lot that went into that horse before you ever got onto the horse, right? Not all horses are ready to let you sit on their back and let you go, and walk down the trail. No, a lot of times when it comes to horses, especially stallions that are wild, they don't let anyone sit on their back. They will buck you off, knock you down, because they like to be free. They don't like to be tamed. And for those horse workers that work with these horses, they every time they get knocked down, they get right back on. Obviously, there are other techniques that they use when it comes to soothing the stallion to get into a place where they can accept the rider that's on them. But ultimately, a stallion will go through a process of transformation where they are free, independent, not listening to anyone, to eventually obeying their master. And some of you might be thinking, I don't want to lose my freedom. I don't want to lose my freedom. I don't want to have to give control of my life to someone else. I don't want to have to obey a God that I may not always agree with. Or some of you might be thinking that God has so many demands. If you've read any of the Bible, you'd be like, you see how many laws and rules and things that God would want you to do to live a life that is holy, that is good when it comes to glorifying Him and the kingdom. But the thing is that if you choose to put yourself under God's submission, if you choose to submit yourself under God and His authority, if you choose to put your faith in Jesus, the key thing here is that life that you live that is humble, that's submitted to God, that's in trust in Him, that is a life that will not be lived alone because Christ is with you, right? Here's a picture of oxen. Now we're going from horses to some form of cows, all right? Here's a picture of oxen, and these oxen are yoked together. This wooden thing, that's the yoke. Now, it may look kind of heavy. I mean, if it's made of pure wood, probably would be heavy. But Jesus is saying that His yoke, this thing that's on His neck, is not heavy at all. Because what does He say exactly? He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I don't know if you can relate to this, right? But I think about what life might be without God. And see if what I described feels true for you, okay? If I didn't have God, I feel like life would be very busy for me, trying to try so many different things to feel very productive, to feel very purposeful, to find meaning. I would feel that I have to meet certain expectations from the world because they're like, Matt, you are a young man of a certain age, well, young man, 20 years ago, I was thinking. So some of you might be thinking, Matt, you are of a certain age, you should be doing certain things, and as a result, if you're not meeting these standards, then you're a failure. And maybe you feel certain expectations of yourselves right now. But Jesus is saying, look, when it comes to the expectations that God has for you, they're not as heavy as the world's. Because the expectations that God wants you to carry, I'm doing most of the work. I'm doing the heavy lifting. That as long as you have faith in me, as long as you trust me, as long as you follow me, I will carry you through. But the question is, will you have the meekness? Will you have the humility to put yourself in that position? I mean, if you confess your sins and you repent to God saying, I need to turn my life around, but you're not sure how to live that life, Jesus is saying, look, I got you and I'll carry you through, but you got to let me do it. You gotta let me do it. Let me do it. And if you do let him do it, what is the blessing for that life? What is the blessing? Leads us to that third point. I'll go back to that Psalm verse that we had. Remember, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The earth here in this passage and the land in that passage, they're the same word, meaning that they go hand in hand. So whatever land that you get, it comes with enjoyment of peace and prosperity, all right? So what is that land? What is that land? You know? Is it land that we get to own and have our own house and things like that? You guys are probably too young to know what these are. or not financially sound to even think about that. But some people might know what this is. Zillow, Redfin, Homes, these are real estate websites, essentially, that allows you to check what houses are on the market, what are things that might be affordable for you. And clearly, on those things are land. If you didn't know now, you will learn 20 years down the road how important land is and having land to your own name. But if you read the Bible, land is very, very important. Land is very, very meaningful. And why is that? What is the land? Right? When you look at the Bible as a whole, land shows up in a few important ways, in a few important places. All right? And I have a few pictures to highlight this. The first set of land that was important for people was the Garden of Eden. It was a place that God created so people could rule. People can cultivate the land to help vegetables and vegetation grow. And it's where they could be with God. And all they needed to do to stay in there was just to trust God, trust in His goodness, and obey Him. People messed up. And they were no longer allowed to stay in that land. Fast forward in the Bible. Then you got God and Abraham. How many people here know who Abraham is? Anyone? Oh, well, I hope so. It seems like your Sunday school teacher is looking at your hands, all right? So when it comes to Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of Israel, the father whose descendants would eventually become Israel, the nation of Israel, he was given a promise by God in Genesis chapter 11. That God was going to give him a land. It's going to be the promised land. And it's going to be a place where his family and descendants can thrive. And from there, they could be a blessing to the rest of the world.
Could you try again?
The rest of the nations. All right. Abraham was promised land. And through a series of events, his descendants would eventually get there. But similarly to the Garden of Eden, all they had to do was trust in God, just to be faithful to his word, put God first, submit to his authority. But over and over again, we see the nation of Israel fail, and eventually they got kicked out of the land. Now God, being as faithful as he is, he eventually brought them back after they were exiled from Babylon. But it just wasn't the same. Because in the first time when they were in the land and God dwelt with them in the temple, God had yet to come back with them when they returned to the land towards the end of the Old Testament. And then finally, we see God's presence come back in the form of Jesus. Right here. Jesus coming back to meet his people again. The land was a sign of God's promise, of his faithfulness and future. We saw that in the Garden of Eden. We saw that in Canaan. And Jesus was now talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is now talking about the kingdom of heaven coming down into this world. And he's giving people glimpses of what that future promise of faithfulness and hope looks like. So wherever Jesus goes that we see in the Bible, it's a small picture of God's land taking place there. Until finally, Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected. And if you keep reading in the Bible, you get to Revelation, you get here. Where the final new land comes in the picture. Revelation chapter 21. Here, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The word is the same. The earth here, it's the same word in the Greek as in our Bible verse in Matthew 5 and as in our Bible verse in Psalm 37. "I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying of pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, I don't know how you feel about this earth, but how many of you want to inherit this earth? Actually, the earth as it is. The earth as it is still broken. But Jesus is, but we are told here in this Bible passage that there will become a time when we will inherit an earth that is not broken, that is fixed, where there's no more pain and suffering and all tears are dried up. And because Jesus is the king sitting on the throne, as long as we believe in him, as long as we submit our lives to him, we become co-heirs. Read Romans 8, you'll see it there. We become co-heirs, meaning we get to inherit the same kingdom too. Now, isn't that a blessing? And I'll conclude with this. When we talked about meekness, we started talking about Burger King. Have it your way. You rule. But when you rule, you don't get a chance to inherit this. You don't get a chance to inherit this. If you are the one who sits on the throne of your own life, you don't get to inherit this, because that means this is not your kingdom. This is Jesus' kingdom. So if you want, if this is a blessing that you seek, you have to ask yourself, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it you? Right? If you can't see this, this is a person who's trying to finagle his way onto the throne. So saying that, you know, can I help you, Jesus, you know, with the throne? Or can we share the throne? Or do you have enough room on the throne? Or is this enough? Right? This person is trying to take some space on the throne of their own heart. But what the Bible tells us is that you need to take yourself off and put and let Christ sit on the throne and you at his feet. That is what means to be meek, and that's what it means, and that's what leads to the blessing of inheriting the earth. So the question is, once again, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before now with this question that we face. Who's sitting on the throne of our heart? Lord, we've heard what it means to be poor in spirit. We've heard what it means to be mourning our sin. And now we are faced with what it means to live a life of meekness in total humble submission to you, who is the King who is meant to sit on the throne of our hearts. Not with any competition from ourselves, but just you alone. So I pray now, Lord, that for any of us who is struggling with this question, not sure how to answer it, or there's any of us that are almost there, I just pray the Holy Spirit just speak words of love, words of encouragement, to know that there's no better king than you. And there's no earth that this world can provide that compares to what you can provide with the new heaven and new earth. So I pray, Lord, that anyone desires that, may you help us be willing to submit our lives to you. Not begrudgingly, but joyfully and thankfully, knowing that you know what is best for us. So once again, Lord, we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.